And I think we need to stand on the promises that God is giving us. Not only were they promises of old, but they're promises that are prophetic. They were prophetic back then for us today. And we need to stand on those promises. The word tells us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we stand on those promises. I don't know what all of you are going through, but what we know is that he is the God of Israel. He is the God of Jacob. He is our God. And in that, he will bring us through. It does not mean that we don't suffer. It does not mean that every day is a bright day, but every day is a good day because we are his children. So I'm just encouraged. I'm encouraged that we can look to him and know that our Redeemer still liveth. So I just thank you for your prayers for George. And I'll give it to George that he might share what's on his heart this morning.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It's a blessing to be here and to be on your Sunday morning meeting. Please forgive us that we can't be on all morning because this is the first day since my surgery. Actually, it'll be 4 weeks ago yesterday that I had. That we're planning to go to our home fellowship this morning, which starts an hour later than when you start. So Brother Mark had asked if I could just come on and just share some things with you all that the Lord had been speaking to me. First of all, you know, as I look out to everybody here, you know, I think we know most everybody. There might be one or two people that we don't know, but for some of us, we go back many, many years. When I look at and see Larry and Madeline there, it brings me back to the time in 1989 where Brother Bert and me were going to Iceland, and we stopped up into, spent a week in New York and really got to know Mark and Jen at that time, but especially Larry, you and Madeline. And I don't know if you remember, Madeline, you gave me a word that time when we were in a meeting right before we were going to Iceland. You may not remember it, but I remember it. And it was a blessing because it was really a word of encouragement. And that's what God is, and that's what prophecy is. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And what, I don't know any of us that don't need that in our lives. Amen. We need to know that we're loved. And God has called us to be agents of love. In fact, when we look at when we first got saved, it said that while we were yet sinners, God commended his love towards us. You know, why would he take somebody like you or I that were steeped in sin and trespasses? I know I certainly was when I was 26 years of age, and God was just sort of a head knowledge, but not a reality of really knowing God until he began to touch my heart to desire him. You know, it says that we first didn't love him, but he first loved us. And so, and then of course, Revelation says that he stands at the door and knocks. You know, now that's not only past, but it's present always. But I do know he stands at the door of every man, woman, and child's heart, knocking at their door, desiring to come in. And so we know we serve a God that, it says, God so loved the world. You know, you ever think of that? You know, now he doesn't like worldliness. Of course, we know that. He doesn't love sin, but he loves the people of the world. Says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And the reason I'm sharing that is the, as Sue said earlier in the one song that Rita began in Psalm 2 says, you know, ask of me and I will give to thee, you know, for your inheritance, the heathen, you know. Do you know that Jesus said, we're the light of the world and that our light should shine brightly, you know. And do you know, in order for your light to shine brightly, you have to keep close with Jesus. Otherwise, our lights can become dim. And but when we're bright, we're very close to the Lord. Amen. You know, the way for life to come out of us is life has to be in us. And it isn't just a one-time thing. It's every day that we should be walking very close with the Lord. Because really, it's not us when we reach out. It's the Spirit of God in us reaching out. Amen. It's a place where God, as I quoted in John 3:16, God so loved the world. Do you ever think how much of a capacity God wants to work in us to have that same love? You know, I know for myself, it doesn't come automatically. I have to yield to God for his Spirit to permeate into my being, you know, into my thinking, into my desires, my emotions, my will, so that I might have the mind of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, you know, it's an interesting thing that God's mind is very close to our mind. And yet, it takes a place of walking close with God so that we know the difference between the two. And let me just share something with you. I remember a number of years ago, I had this dream. And in this dream, I was in the air, not being held up by man's mean of an airplane or helicopter. I was in the Spirit. And I was just suspended, maybe about 1,000 feet above the air, maybe 500. But as I was there, I could feel the mind of Christ. And I really couldn't differentiate between my mind and God's mind. It was so close to me. And it was so much, brethren, that I thought, if I turn and I said, I'd like to go this way, the Spirit of God would turn my body and I would go to the right. And all of a sudden I thought, well, I would like to go to the left. And immediately the Spirit would take me to the left. And as I, well, I would like to rise. And I rose and I was amazed. And it was like I was immersed in the Spirit of God. My mind was immersed. And I looked down, and as I looked down, I saw this terrain of this subdivision. And I saw one of the brethren in our local fellowship. He was in a car, he was driving down the road, and I knew where he needed to be. And I knew he needed to go to this house, he needed to go in the back of the house. So as I was watching him, I said, Lord, help him go this way and this way, and every way he drove, he went exactly to where I was thinking he should be, and he got there. And the interesting thing was, it was a very beautiful subdivision. And all of a sudden, my thought was, I would like to go down and see this subdivision. And immediately, I went down, and now I was standing on a street in the midst of this subdivision. And oh, they were beautiful houses. To the outer looks, it was very beautiful. But as I walked by these houses, I could hear conversations going on inside of every house. And they weren't pleasant. It was really a facade that inside the house, the people that were there were not people that were glorifying God. They were bound with problems and situations. Their conversations were not peaceful. They were strifeful. And as I saw all this, I just saw, oh my, this isn't what it looks like it should be. I want to leave. And I was ready to say, Lord, lift me up out of this place. And I went over, and it was a place where, as I began to slowly rise up out of that subdivision. But a girl came out of one of the houses that was party to what was going on. And she saw me, and she saw me rise. And I could see her wanting to reach up. She wanted something higher than what she was in. And I looked down, and I had compassion on this young girl. And as she was reaching up, I reached out my hand. I said, give me your hand. And as I gave her my hand, I began to rise, and she began to rise. And I can tell you, brethren, that, you know, to have a heart for the lost, we need God's heart. Amen.
Amen.
It's a place that, well, God calls us to be fishers of men, number one. And as I said before, the second thing is we're the light of the world, a city set on a hill for all to see. And I have been burdened and continue to be burdened for those that are lost, especially the younger generations. Like I said, in this dream, she was an 18-year-old girl. And it made me realize how much God wants to save this young generation, or young generations, I should say. And let me precede what I'm going to say with this. You know, as a young man, when my wife and me were saved in our 20s, we were born in the early 1950s. We were part of the hippie generation, so to speak. But something happened in the 50s and 60s that had never been such a drastic change. In our country than ever before. When we were young, when we were grown up in our teenage years in Dubuque, Iowa, and I don't know if it was for some that are older, remember that, we in Dubuque, Iowa, a city of 70,000, there was never a business open on Sunday. Absolutely not, none. 70,000 people, except for one gas station, was open from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 p.m. And that was only for people traveling through town in case they needed gas so they could get it and continue on. If it was after 3 or before 9 a.m., they just had to wait. But there was a sense, you know, even though there were a lot of sinners in Dubuque, I was one of them, but there was a respect for how would you say, an outward look of God's law. Amen. People would go to church on Sunday, no matter what denomination. It was a place where there was a more of a fear of God than what we see today. And through those years, I was a teenager at that time. We used to call those the blue laws. There was things you just didn't do. And one of the first corporations that came into Dubuque to break that law was Kmart. And did you know that Kmart was actually a subsidiary of Kresge's, for those that were old enough, and that actually Kmart was a product of a divorce. The owners of Kresge's, which was around for over 100 years, they divorced. The one party took Kresge's, the other one developed Kmart. And Kmart came into Dubuque, built it on one of the first part of the west end of town, and they opened their doors on Sunday. Well, it didn't take long after one that two followed suit, three followed suit. And inside of 10, 15 years, many businesses now were open on Sunday. Now, why do I say that? I say that there was a falling away of anything that was of the Lord. Our generation came in the what you called rock and roll music, the Beatles and everything, that began to turn away from God. Their songs, their melodies, their things that bombarded the young people, which then brought in a lot of other things, drugs and things. And we were part of that. We were of that generation, our high school days, our young years. And our generation, a good portion of it turned away from God, stopped going to church, and they married, but guess what? They had children, all right? We have children that are in their 40s. And there were large segments of these people that had children that never taught their children about God. And now that generation, or the generation of our children in their 40s, now grew up and they started having children. And so actually, if you would count, you would have, we would be one generation. Our children was a second generation, and their children were the third generation. And now some of those are in their early 20s and they're starting to have children, a fourth generation. But we see the condition of the world as a fast slope downhill. And I look at it and I see it from, you know, and of course, there've always been sinners, but we have never seen such a fast digression of wickedness as we see, which of course we know we live and believe we live in the last days. Huh? Oh yeah, my wife was reminding me back about 5-6 years ago. Well, let me backtrack it a little bit. About 10 years ago, we used to have, or 15 years ago, we would have youth camps. You know, we had a lot of young people in our fellowship, and we would have youth camps every year for 5-6 years. And most of them were ended up being our grandchildren, or some of them. We'd have about 80 children. And we had a wonderful time just ministering the word of God to them. But one year, every year we would pray, what would we do? You know, so there was a theme. Well, one year we decided to teach in the tabernacle. And it was 2010, so 12 years ago. So I'll speed up a little bit. To make a long story short, we thought, well, what better thing to teach on the tabernacle to young children, but to make an actual tabernacle a reduced size. So we found it was up in, I think it was Montana, a company of believers that had this company that actually made the 7 pieces of furniture of the tabernacle to 1/10 of its scale. So we thought, well, let's buy those and we'll build a tabernacle 1/10 scale. So we went by cubits, we moved it down into our method of in America of inches and feet. And it came out to be that we built a platform that was 15 feet long and 8 feet wide. And Brother Andy really had the burden, and he began to construct this most wonderful model of the tabernacle. So we used it at our youth camp, but we took it down. It was sitting in our little church building, and a thought came to me and said, why don't we take this out for more people to see? Well, every summer we have what's called a county fair. And at a county fair, they have an exhibition hall. 4-H, well, there was a 4-H building, but then there was an exhibition hall. that you could rent out. And we thought, why don't we set this out for the public to see? So we contacted the officials of the county fair, and we found out that in a course of a week, 40,000 people will walk by those exhibits. So we invested in renting out two spaces. One space wasn't big enough. And we reassembled the tabernacle, pieces of furniture. And we did that 2 years in a row. And many of the brethren really got a vision. In fact, I remember Jill Atencio. She's been with the Lord for several years now. She actually made little high priest that we had in the tabernacle. We had animals in there. We brought it to life. We brought it to life with posters. We had a rolling video of it. And then of course we knew we needed to have enough tracts, booklets, and gospel coins. I don't know if you ever heard of a gospel coin, but there was a man out in California that his mission was to make little aluminum coins that you would give out. And one of them was, what it says, do you know where you plan to spend eternity? Another one would have, you know, we would get gospel coins, and he would send us a huge box of like 2,000 coins, you know? So we would hand them out to children, and some coins would say, if they were a veteran, we would have one that would have a cross and a flag on it. And it said, many died for our freedom, but one died for our soul, you know? And so the reason I'm sharing this with you, my eyes really became opened that first year because we saw a lot of young people, you know, a lot of teenagers, young people, they're out and they're just, you know, they're free from their parents. They're with their friends and having a good time. But in the course of it, we had a number of them that came over. But do you know what I found out? That as we talked with young people, that many did not know anything of God. I was shocked. I mean, even in our generation growing up, wayward, whatever background you were, you had some religious background that taught you about God, that talked to you about God having a son, Jesus Christ, talked to you about heaven and hell, Adam and Eve. And so we would start to talk to them and they'd say, what is this? And I go, well, hey, this is the tabernacle that God was instructed Moses to build in the wilderness. And some would say, who's Moses? And I would look at Moses. I go, don't you know who Moses is? And I would say, hey, have you ever saw the movie, The Ten Commandments? No, we never seen that. And I had one young kid, he was 16 years old. And I started asking him. And then I says, Adam and Eve? He goes, no, I never heard of that. I go, don't you know what a Bible is? No. I go, well, you don't think we came from monkeys, do you? I challenged him. I was just, it was incredulous, brother. You know, it really, I'll tell you what, Brother Mark, Rita, Sue and I, we've been to the Philippines many times. And 15 years ago, we went and they asked if we would go to a baptism and help baptize 15 young people in the Philippines. Now, this was before what I'm telling you, what happened at the county fair. This is about 4 or 5 years before. And they asked if we would share a little bit before they were baptized. And we found out that many of them didn't know very little about the Old Testament. And some didn't know anything, you know, and it sort of astonished me. But what really astonished me is when we came back several years later, I thought, well, this is the Philippines. This is a third world country. You don't, you know, maybe they never had the opportunity. But boy, you know, when we were going through the county fair, I was shocked at the young people that knew nothing of God. Very, very little, you know, and how do you approach people that know nothing of God, you know? And it challenged me. Oh, yes. Well, Sue has reminded me while we were doing all this, there were so many things that happened that week at that county fair. And I'll tell you what, it was one of the greatest experiences I had, not only the first year, but the second year, which brought up two of them. There was one man that came by. He was probably in his 40s, 45. Now, you all have heard the expression, never judge a book by its cover. Well, this guy came by, he was in his 40s, hair down to shoulder length. He had on this shirt with the skull and bones on it. Rough guy. I mean, just, you know, you would think he came off a Harley Davidson, you know? And he was walking by and I'm thinking, and I got my hands in my pocket. Boy, I'd like to give him a gospel coin, but is he going to be willing to want one, you know? And so anyway, he glances at us for a second and he turns away and he goes to this other exhibit, which were these lawn ornaments. And he's looking at that and I'm just praying. And all of a sudden he turns and he walks over and he stands over and he looks over this whole tabernacle. And I said, well, hello, sir, how are you? And he says, oh, fine. And he goes, hey, that's the Ark of the Covenant there, isn't it? I said, well, yes. And he says, oh, and that's the holy place, isn't it? I go, well, you're absolutely right. I said, how'd you know those things? He goes, well, I was in a Bible study years ago. And it just opened a door to a wonderful conversation. He's began to share how he had fallen away from the Lord. And I just encouraged him, gave him some books. And I tell you what, you just don't know. We just don't know people's lives. You understand? And the following year, we set it up again. And all of a sudden we had a carnival carny. You know what a carnival carny is? If you've ever been to a county fair, and it's not the ones they just hire for the summer, it's ones that probably have been there for many, many years. Yeah, they travel with them every year. And this guy, again, he was very rough. He comes in and all of a sudden we started a conversation up with him and to find out that he was a Christian at one time. And he wanted to come back to the Lord. And so we just prayed with him, encouraged him. And he goes, you know, I'm going to tell our other co-workers about you. And the next day he brings another lady. Again, she was sort of one that had run the circuits for many years. And then they said, hey, we would like to come to your church on Sunday. We said, well, you're welcome to. And the next day they came sort of gloomy. They said, you know, there's several want to come, but our boss doesn't want to let us go. And I said, well, I go, if you can't come to our church, our church can come to you. I said, we could set up a time and we could set it right up here at the at a concession stand. So I went to the head of the fair. I said, hey, there's supposed to be six or seven coming. Can we find a little place that we could just pray and read the word of God? She goes, oh, sure. She goes, nobody will be over here for a while. And so anyway, I got my Bible together. I got up to the spot, told them where it was going to be. And I had one of the most pleasant experiences I ever had in my life. All of a sudden, seven people came. Those two older people that had been with the fair, you know, the rides for a long time. But they brought 4 to 5 young people that just signed on for the summer. Two were Christians, 3 were not. One girl who was a Christian was from, I think, Montana. A lot of them were signed up so they could make money so they could go to school during the school year. But another one was one from South Africa. And so as they all sat down, I'm sitting there, God, what would you have me to share with them? You know, not knowing where any of them are at. And so the Lord spoke to me out of Revelation. It says that in Revelation, there's a verse that says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you know each one of us have a testimony? You know, the greatest power of our witness is what God has done for each one of us.
Amen.
Amen. I can't go and say and tell somebody about someone else's testimony. No, that doesn't have the same power as when I speak of how God came to us. And so as I read the scripture verse, the Lord really spoke, just share with them your testimony, George. And I began to share with them how Sue and me came to know the Lord, how God had worked in our lives. And I always remember this girl, she was 24 years old. She was actually from South Africa. And her friend was a born again Christian. She heard of it, but she really didn't know, how do I really get saved? And all I could tell you, brethren, I remember that dream I had many years ago of the young girl reaching out and just, I said, give me your hand. She was sitting right across from me. I can see that picnic table to this day, all of them sitting around. She was right in front of me. I said, give me your hand. And I just began to speak to her of God's love towards her. And just, do you believe? She said, yes, I do. And I said, well, let me just lead you in prayer. I'll tell you what, by the time we got done with that meeting, it was like someone gave me all the money in the world. I was so overjoyed with the blessing of seeing someone being transformed. Not only her, but all of them were touched that morning. And there's so many, many like those young people, you know, searching, seeking, you know. And I think that we have a responsibility to at least pray for them. Do you know that in our city, Dubuque, in the past 10 days, 5 young people have died? We, in fact, just a mile up from our road, 2 17-year-old girls and an 18-year-old boy were on the Northwest Arterial. Rita, Mark, you know the arterial there. He had a Camaro. He was going 150 miles an hour when he went through this intersection, and the car flipped over, immediately died. What a tragedy. 3 days later on Carter Street, again, not far, a young man was on a motorcycle, lost control and died. And then we just heard 3 days ago, another young person in Dubuque committed suicide. You know, so many need to know the love of God. You know, it's been on my burden for young people. And, you know, when I went into the hospital down in Iowa City for this major operation, I was down there for 6 days. And it was quite an amazing thing, because even though my body was recuperating, God was giving me a real love for everybody around the people who have taken care of me, nurses' aides, nurses, young doctors. You know, you find out, you know, and maybe many of you know this, I don't know, sometimes, some people struggle. How do I share the good news with others? Well, I think the first thing is you got to have a heart for them. You got to have a love for them. And it's not a requirement that we have, because I've seen some people that try to, how would you say, evangelize, but they do it in their own strength. They do it in their own mind. Well, without the Spirit, it's useless. I mean, God can use anything. But you know, when we join forces with the Spirit of God, it's God then who gives us the right words to speak. Mm-hmm. Amen. And I'm finding out more and more that prayer is the key in everything. Everything should be preceded by prayer. God, if you have me go here, God, do you have an open door? It's not, I find that you have to be energized with the Spirit to know when to speak and when not to speak. I think we all know that. Amen. I think we've had encounters. Hey, I learned something very young when I was a mail carrier. I had a zeal to just to see everybody saved, you know? And anyway, I'm on my mail route, and I had a lot of different, this particular route I had was in downtown Dubuque. I had a lot of elderly, I had poor people, I had rich people, all different sorts. And I always remember on Bluff Street, I had this sweet lady. She was probably in her early 80s. And I found out that this woman never traveled more than 30 miles from where she was born in her whole life. She was born 15 miles south of Dubuque, and she said the furthest she ever was Cascade, Iowa, which was 30 miles from Dubuque. But she was a very devout Catholic, reminded me of my grandmother, and she had this little prayer book that she prayed to saints. I knew my grandmother. I mean, we were raised Roman Catholic, if you didn't know my background. But my grandmother, you know, they would have, you know, you would pray to saints. And so guess what? I thought it was my responsibility to help correct her, you know. So I'm there one day and I started to share with her, you know, there's a better way, you know, and I was using all the scripture verses. And the more I kept sharing, the deeper the hole I got, the more confused this poor lady got. And after 10, 15 minutes talking with her and leave her, she was confused. And I'll tell you what, I was so dejected. I realized, George, what in the world are you doing? You know, it was me trying to help God. And all I did was make a mess of it, you know? Well, sometimes I have to fight condemnation. And so my next few hours were not too good. I felt you could have scraped me off the floor, in fact, you know? And I had my lunch and it was afternoon and I'm going down this one street and still dejected, still feeling bad about what happened that morning. And I went up these steps and this man opened the door. He was an older man. I had talked with him a few times before. And he says, "Oh, George, by the way." And I said, "Yes." And he said, he goes, "I got to ask you something." He goes, "Something's different about you." He goes, "What is it?" I said, "Well," I go, "you know, really, it's Jesus has come into my life." I began to share with them how the Lord had come in and touched our lives and saved us and just had a wonderful conversation with the man, you know. And when it was all done and I walked away, I felt so good. And the Lord just sort of nudged me. He said, "George, this is the way I want you to share." And it was the greatest lesson in my life. You know, I don't have to go out. All right. You know, I mean, sometimes we call them Bible thumpers, you know, or you'll see people out there with signs at a movie theater. "You're all going to hell," you know. Hey, that doesn't work. And in fact, we were in India and I felt so bad for this young man. He had a zeal for the Lord. And we were in Madras, you were there. And remember we stayed at that, what do they call that? The YMCA International House. So we were having a meeting with pastors and this one guy comes out and there he is. He's trying to win this person at the counter for Christ. And the man was nice, but he had a job to do. And he was being more sensitive than the guy was. So the guy was there going, "AB, you need to be saved. You need to do this. You know." And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this reminds me of how I treated that one lady. And the guy was just being kind and patient, but you could tell he wasn't winning the person for the Lord. So, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. When we work with the Spirit of God, now remember, brethren, you know, and these scripture verses come to me, and I'm sure you're all familiar with them. It says, No man comes to the Father except for first he draws them. It's not my place. It's I can't save anybody. Only God can do the saving business. Now, if he wants to use me as a vessel, then Lord, make me sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And you know, I can't tell you the countless times since the lessons I learned earlier, the fruit that has come out as I just walk in obedience to the Spirit of God. Now, first, I have to have a burden for the lost. But then I need to work with the Spirit of God, which brings me over to Romans chapter 10. You know, it says, and how shall they hear unless there's a preacher? Amen. That's what God does. God uses us to share the good news with others. But the second verse is most important. And how shall he preach unless he is sent? Hallelujah. So God wants to equip us, but we always must be led by his Spirit. Amen. So going back, the burden I really have maybe sharing this morning was if anything that we can pray. And you know, each one of us, there are people that I can reach that you will never reach because you don't live where I live. My circle of my environment is different than you, but there are each one of you that are in an environment that God desires to use you to reach others. Hallelujah. And so, you know, well, could God use me? Yeah, God could use anyone. Whether you're young or you're old, it doesn't matter. And even if you're, some people are in a nursing home, but their light shines in their nursing home and they have a burden to pray. So going back, and I want to just finish up. When Rita sang that song in Psalm 2, you know, ask of me and I will give to you. How does it say, Sue? Did you write that down? Because Sue said it at the beginning. Ask of me and I will give to you the heathen for an inheritance. Yeah. It says Psalm 2:8. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession.
Quite a promise.
It is a promise, but it's also responsibility, you know, to pray. Someone said to me one time, you know, I just close with this. It was the first time we were going to India, and someone prophesied over me and said, you have not yet a love for the people, but I will put my love in you for the people. I had a desire to go, but I really didn't know them. But you know what? When we got to know the people, we got to love the people. And in love, there's something that when your heart is filled with love and compassion is when I really believe you can reach people. Jesus did that when he called the disciples. He had a love for them. He had a compassion for them. He moved with compassion and love. And I think, you know, for us, if we want to be good fishers of men, we got to have the love for the unsaved, because God has a love for them, you know, which that means that I have to empty myself of me, get more of Christ in me, then I can have more of Christ's desires and God's purposes and plans in me. So anyway, I'll just close with that. You know, just some thoughts that have been on my heart. There's so many in the world that need to come to know the love of Christ. And all I can tell you was when I was in the hospital for a week and I was so blessed, something transcended my own personal needs. And then just, you know, to pray for people and to even ask them, do you have a family? You know, you know, what's your background, you know? And all of a sudden you find that people begin to open up to you, and then you can tell them what Christ has done for you. And in hopes that if they don't have Christ, they might desire it. Or I found out in some cases, some walked with the Lord and aren't walking as close. And then it gives you an opportunity to, hey, time to get close again with the Lord. You know, why don't you start reading the Word of God? Well, however God it, you know, brother, maybe I'm preaching to the choir here today that everyone knows, but you know, I just, the greatest joy in my life is being able to reach out and to share the good news that Christ loves you. You know, he died for you. And there's nothing, no sin too deep that God can't forgive. So anyway, praise the Lord. You know, thank you for your time this morning. Give me an opportunity to share my heart. May God bless you all today. Amen.
Amen. Well, we've got George here for a minute yet. I think we can hold on to him for a second.
Sure.
George, I hope you don't mind. There's three words that come to me when I think of you insofar as your ministry. I think of George, the evangelist, the storyteller, and the historian.
And the dreamer.
Well, yeah, I wish I had the dreamer, too. I want you to take the opportunity to either ask George what you would like to ask him. Maybe God would have you to pray for George. Let's just take some time here. I think it is so good to have this point of view on our meeting. I'm not oriented to the evangelist. I do so when I see the need. But it's not my passion. Larry kind of has a passion for evangelism. And we need that balance, amen, in our body.
Yes.
We need the balance of prophecy sometimes in our meeting. We need the fullness. We're full gospel people, brethren. We believe in all that God has for us. Amen. We believe the apostolic message. Amen. We believe the shepherding of the flock, and these are things that God has called us all to do, not titles. We're not talking about titles or positions or anything like that. So just take some time here and get to know George or pray for him or whatever's on your heart. Ask him questions. I'm gonna stop talking and turn it over to you.
Amen. Thank you for this word, brother. I want to share a little bit with you all that really came into my mind when I was listening to you, and it is about the things that we have seen in the past, the great awakening that we have seen. The life that come forth in people that we seems to be that is lacking so much today, as it was, and he really start to let me see that there is a church that is rising up. There is a church, people that is rising up on earth today that have a favor in the eyes of God. And this church that have a favor in the eyes of God, if we look at this kind of woman that have the favor in the eyes of God, look at John chapter 2. And there is a woman that came to Jesus. It was a time of wedding. And this woman, it was his mother, but it was a woman that had found a favor in the eyes of God. It was a woman that had been touched by the angel of God. She found a favor in his eyes. And she came to Jesus. And she said in chapter 2 and verse 3, they have no wine. She had noticed that the things that they had before, it was empty. How could she know it? She knew it by the seeing the people, the joy and the things that the wine brings forth in people. It was not longer there. And she came to him and told him this. They have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. His time was not yet come. But his mother, this woman that had the favor in the eyes of God, she said unto the servant, whatever he said unto you, do it. And we are there today. Whatever he said unto you, do it. And he told him to bring forth this vessel with water. This vessel of water is our soul with the Spirit of God within it. And he turned it into wine. He turned it into the innermost character and life of Christ within us. The fullness of Christ is coming, brethren. And this wine, it is made out of grapes. The grape is a fruit from the promised land. And it is coming. We have a three harvest in our life. We have a barley. It came up around Passover. We have a wheat harvest. It came up around the Pentecostal. And we have the harvest of grape that is now coming. And it came up around the Feast of Tabernacle. It is the last feast. He went and saved the last, the best to the last. And that is what is coming now in this time. All the troubles, all the things that is in the world is not going to disturb us. The joy and the life of the wine that is going to be coming into our soul, this innermost character of Christ that is rising up in us, is going to come forth in these days. And I ask you, Lord, I ask you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you for George Herring, and thank you for the word that he brought forth today. I ask you to touch him, just like everyone else in the Zoom meeting. And I ask you to take all this vessel with water, touch them and make them into the vessel of wine, into the vessel of your character. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Blessing to you.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
Okay. Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Hey, George.
Yeah.
Good to see you. Glad the Lord is preserving you and taking care of you. And you know, thank God we're all going. Mark, I, and you too.
Hold on a minute, Larry. Larry.
Yeah.
Just hold back a minute, Larry. I'm sorry. Kathy was saying something, and I forgot to unmute.
It's okay. Let Larry speak it.
No,
Larry,
I want to hear what you had to say first. Kathy, would you say that again now that I've unmuted so George can hear you?
Okay. I would like George to pray for me to have the love of God in my heart and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to minister to the people where I am in the city here. There are so many needy people.
Okay, could you hear that, George? That's on the phone.
Yes, I can. Yes, hello, Kathy, and God bless you today. You know, Kathy, what you're saying, we all need. I can't think of anyone that couldn't say I need more of the love of God inside of me. Mm-hmm. And even for a burden, because, you know, just our humanness limits us, but God is unlimited. And so I'll pray for you, and maybe I could pray for all of us, that God would just fill us more with his love and his compassion, especially for the lost. So, Father, we just agree with Kathy today. We do pray for Kathy. We bless her. We, Lord, even as you're speaking to her concerning the need of more of your love in her heart for the multitudes. And so we do pray you pour out your spirit upon Kathy today. You pour it upon all of us, God. Lord, we need you. We need your burden. We need your insight. We need your unction of your spirit, even to know how to pray, you know, how to see many come to you. So Lord, I just pray today, help us by the Holy Ghost. And we just open the doors of our hearts to you this morning, Lord. God, we know that you are that living river of life. And you said that he who believes on me, as the scripture says, out of their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. We want to be, Father, those rivers of life for others to partake in. But Lord, we know we need to water our own soul first. So God, we pray, water us with the Holy Ghost. Fill our temples, Father, our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, our will, with the love of God that passes understanding. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we know that when we do that, God, just lead us by your spirit as we pray for the multitudes of the lost in each one of our communities where we live. And Lord, I know at times I've had to cry out to you, Lord, even as the man with the demoniac son says, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, that I've even prayed, Lord, give me more of your love because I don't feel it in my own self. But God, you can fill me with your love. And I pray that for Kathy. I pray it for myself. I pray it for each one of us on this line today. Fill us with your love, with your purpose, and with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right.
Thank you.
Larry, I'm going to mute myself. You go ahead and unmute now and share what you wanted.
Okay. Well, I am thankful that George, the Lord is keeping you, preserving you for these end times. You know, it's important. The work that you're doing, the word that you've given, about evangelism is so important. And, you know, I look around at the people that are here today, the young ones, Cody and Glory and Justin, you know, they have so many more years ahead until the Lord comes back to spread the word, the gospel. You know, I'm reminded that we are all called to be evangelists. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but that is the universal calling of every Christian. The very last thing that Jesus said in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts before he left to go away for hundreds, yea, thousands of years, was to tell his people to go forth and preach the gospel to all nations. We all have specific gifts, but the one gift that is universal, the one calling, the one ministry that's universal is for us to share the gospel. Paul, in Romans 1, I think it's verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for the Jew first, and then the Gentile. Thereby is the righteousness of God displayed from faith to faith.
Yeah.
Whereas it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it's important that we don't shy away from that, that, you know, we're not ashamed of the gospel. As a matter of fact, we glory in the gospel. And it is an honor, a privilege to be able to carry the gospel out into a dying world and have God use us and move upon his word to bring people to salvation. And it is a mighty work that each of us are called to do. So all of us need to understand that. All of us have to partake in that. Now, you know, it may not be like George does, traveling around and talking to people. It may not be what I do, but everyone meets people and knows people in their sphere of influence, and they all need to hear the gospel, you know? And, you know, we are called as ministers of the gospel to reach out to people. And don't necessarily wait for people to come to you. It's great when they do that. But sometimes you have to, as a matter of fact, most of the time, you have to go and open up that door. And you can do it in a number of different ways, asking questions, you know, how you see someone that's down, you know, what's the problem? You haven't bad, you know, start talking about the Lord. Give them a track, whatever it takes, but you have to get the word to them, because that is the way God works to bring people to salvation. He wants us, everyone, to be saved, and we are the ones to do that. You said, George, that we are the light of the world, and that word there, the light, that's emphatic, meaning that there is no other light in the world today. Mm-hmm. So it's up to you and I, Cody, Glory, Justin, and all you elder people to get out there and spread the word. Thank you for your ministry, George, and carry on. Amen.
Amen.
Larry, would you and Madeline please pray for George before you cut out here?
Yeah. Can I just share something? Sue, I'm glad that you're side by side with George now, because the Lord has laid something on my heart for you, that you are in a time where God has put you for such a time as this. And I'm just going to share what the Lord shared with me for you. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 to 11. Hmm. And when you get a time alone with the Lord will speak to you and he will show you things for times as such as this. But the Lord wants to bless you and open your eyes to some things that you have been questioning. And now is the time. And I like the verses say, now is the time when all things are made beautiful mm-hmm. in his time.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you.
Yes, Lord, we lift up George and Sue to you. And you know the whole thing, the whole story of their life. You know their journey in which they will walk in. And I ask, Lord God, that your goodness will be there for them, that you will reach out to them and bless them, Lord God. Lord, you know what lies in the pathway for them. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would take hold of them and will bless them and cover them by the blood and protect them and let not the enemy touch them and go against you, Lord, what you have for them. Lord, I pray that you would bring a word in due season that would bring life to them, Lord, that would lift them up and encourage them in you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that the enemy would not try to steal and rob from them, but Lord, your hand would be upon them, for you are greater than what the enemy can do. And I thank you for them. I thank you for the testimony that they have set before you and your children. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to use them for your glory and heal them, Lord God. Heal them of everything, Lord God, that has come against them yes. in their body, soul, and spirit. And let not the enemy take one day from them. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Lord, we do thank you for your healing touch upon our brother, God. And we're just asking, praying that you continue to preserve him for many more days, Lord God, to bring him to that expected end, Lord God, the blessings that you have for him, Lord, not only in the beyond, but the blessings here and now, Lord God, all the days of his life. Him and his wife together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for your prayers. And thank you, everybody, for just being with you all this morning. It's been a great blessing to Sue and me.
Amen.
And God bless you as you go forth in your lives. We haven't seen many of you for quite a while. It was really good to see Cody and Jeremy this morning, and even Mike. I haven't seen you for quite a while, Mike. You look good. God bless you, and each and every one of you. May God bless you today. Okay. All right. Thanks, Mark. Rita.
Man, God bless George.
Okay, we'll see y'all later, and God bless you all.
Okay.
All right. Bye now.
Amen. Well, we're going to let George go. Amen. And I don't want to prolong or really add much to what George has said, but I thought maybe if we just looked at that verse that he brought forth in Romans 10, we could just read the whole verse. He was just kind of quoting around the verse and probably leave it at that. Romans 10, I think it's verse 14. Let's go back to verse 13 and start it. It says, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's your gospel message. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. We'll go down to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hallelujah. So we're still open to comments or prayer. We can, if you like, I can turn the recording off and we can be free to share here a minute. Let me just unrecord unless you have something you wanted to say.
I'd like to share a couple of things, Mark.
Okay, go ahead, Mike.
Okay, last week, I don't remember who said it, but someone said, are we getting our questions answered? And so I'd like to comment on a few of them. Glory asked about a woman being the head of a church. And I just wanted to throw a few things out there. You know, we all know that we're a three-part being, a spirit, a soul, and a body. And our spirit is masculine gender, and our soul is feminine gender, and our body is whatever gender it is. So me as a man, my spirit's masculine, my body's masculine, and my soul is feminine. But a woman is two-thirds feminine, okay? And so we ask, what is the problem with that as far as a woman being the head of a church? And let's just say, for instance, Glory, if a vacuum cleaner salesman came to your door and he was a good-looking man and he smelled good and he said all the right words, he'd have a lot of better chance of selling you a vacuum cleaner than he would me. And so that's one of the dangers, because when we transfer that into the spirit, who is our battle really against in this life? You know, is it against one another? No, it's against spirits. And so if spirits are masculine and women are two-thirds feminine, spirits are going to have a better chance on some things. And that's why Satan came to Eve rather than Adam. And, you know, we could even ask ourselves this question: how different would this world be if Eve would have said, can you wait here just a minute? I want to run this by my husband. We might have a totally different world today if she had done that, you know. And so one other little aspect is, in the Bible days, the women wore veils, okay? A black veil meant you were a widow. A white veil meant you were a virgin. And a blue veil meant that you were married. And in the natural, what that determined was what kind of treatment you were going to get from the men, okay? So if we bump that into the spirit, what it means is your covering is going to determine what kind of treatment you get from the spirits. So, and spirits can see. You remember one time one of them said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And so these spirits can see your covering. And if you've come from out from under your covering, you're a sitting duck, and these spirits are going to eat you alive. And so, in my opinion, a woman being the head of a church is taking a big risk. And that's not to say, you know, there were quite a few times in the Bible when a woman had to step up and do the job because men weren't willing to. So when you're in the spirit, you can do anything. But I think it's a great risk. A woman is putting herself in danger and the kingdom of God in danger when she starts trying to run the church. Okay, and then another one, Jeremy asked, he didn't see in the Bible where it said, you know, does God forgive our past, present, and future sins? And really the question was, does God forgive your future sins? That was really the gist of the question. And, you know, these phones and computers are a great thing in many ways, because we can get on there and just push a button and say, where in the Bible does it say God forgives our future sins? But I want to throw out a little caution about that, because a lot of the guys that are writing that stuff really don't know what they're talking about. And I want to give you an example of that. Let's say that you see a guy riding a motorcycle and you say to him, "Hey, have you ever ridden a Harley Davidson?" And the guy says, "Are you kidding me? I cut my teeth on a Harley." And you're not real sure what he meant, you know, so you think, you know, my pastor rides a motorcycle. I think I'll ask him, he'll know. So you go and ask him, "What did that guy mean?" And the pastor says, "Oh, that's an easy one. When he was kickstarting it, he slipped and hit his mouth on the handlebars and cut his teeth." I mean, it's like, you know, that's what it's like asking most pastors a spiritual question. They don't have a clue. They're out to lunch. You know what I mean? They haven't really. So we got to be cautious about that. But my answer to that question, does God forgive your future sins? My answer is yes and no. And I want to give a couple examples of that. If your attitude was, "Oh, great, God forgives my future sins, I can just go on sinning and live any way I want to, and he's going to forgive them," then the answer is no. But the minute you turn from that, the answer is yes. And it's interesting, because I ran into a scripture I'd never noticed before when I was looking into this. I'm going to read it to you. It's out of Romans chapter 3. And it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past." It's just stopped right there. For the remission of his sins that are past. It doesn't say present or future. And then another thing, you know, in all the Bible, I think this is the only time that I ever thought this when I read something in the Bible. I read this verse and I actually thought to myself, this does not sound like God. I mean, I could hardly believe what it said. And I'm going to read it to you. It's in Matthew chapter 6. And it says,
which verse?
14 through 16. It says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, when I read that, it says, if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. And I thought to myself, could that be God? I mean, wouldn't God forgive us whether we forgive men or not? And so, you know, Mark last week read from, I believe it was Ezekiel, when it said, if the righteous man turn from his righteousness and become unrighteous, his righteousness will be forgotten and his soul will die. Now, did that guy get his future sins forgiven? I would say no. And so when I was thinking, how can I reconcile this scripture that says, if we don't forgive, God won't forgive us? And the only way I could reconcile it was the thought that, you know, whatever God does and whatever God is, we have to do and we have to be. If God loves the most vile person on earth, we have to love the most vile person on earth. So that's the end of the story. We don't have to figure it all out in our mind. If God did it and God is it, we have to do it too. And so I believe that if the question was, can God forgive your future sins? Absolutely. But will he? That depends. It depends on us, you know, on. So it's like it's a yes and no answer. And then finally, Dustin, a couple of weeks ago, asked the question, what is it to know God and how do we really know God? And you know, the scripture said that Adam knew his wife and she conceived. And so if we say that in a little different way and say, Adam and Eve became one and something was produced. Okay. So when we become one with God, something's going to be produced. And what it's going to be is a child of God. And heaven help us, eventually a son of God. And so what is it to really know, you know, how do we know God? We know him by loving him, praying to him, reading his word, obeying what he says to do. You know, God is the plumb line. All of these questions that are arising today in the earth, like, oh, you know, abortion and same-sex marriage and all these questions. It's really baffling to me that people act like they're confused by this. What's right and what's wrong? We have a plumb line. God and his word is our plumb line. If you want to find out anything, there it is written in black and white, you know. God says, a woman shall not stand before a beast. A man shall not be with a man. I mean, that's the end of the story. There's the plumb line, you know. And so as far as becoming one with God, you know, I sort of consider this the mystery of the gospel. When Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, she brought forth something. And you know what she brought forth? Jesus. And when we become one with God, that's the same thing we're going to bring forth. I mean, isn't that just amazing? That when we know God and we become one with God, we're going to bring forth something. And remember now, this entire world is God's working model of his intentions. And what is his intention? To bring forth many Jesuses. And I don't misquote me saying I say we can be the Jesus, but we can be just like Jesus. And you know, I think this is something really important to know. Jesus was a man with God inside him. And you know who else can be that? Every one of us, man or woman. We get God inside us, and we can be just like Jesus was. He said, you're going to do everything I did. You're going to do more than I did. You know, it's like God's given us the ocean, and we're scuba diving in the bathtub. And so, you know, there's so much available to us. When we become one with God, we are going to produce. Something is going to come forth. And then there's one last thing I want to say. And before I tell you about it, I want to apologize in advance because this is really graphic. But I feel it's the time to say it, because last week we talked about, you know, how can God let this go on much longer? You know, we see what's going on politically over here in the United States and in other parts of the world too. And we're all just thinking God cannot allow this to go on much longer. And when George today talked about how the generations below us, a lot of them don't even know one thing about God. You know, it's really sad and it's really a shame. And so this is an event that I witnessed with my own eyes. And it made me think of the fact that things are getting ready to come down. What happened was I had a job at a livestock auction yard. And there was about 6 or 8 pigs that were at that auction yard. And we all loved these pigs. And one day the butcher truck showed up. And the butcher truck was down at this end and the pen with the pigs were down at that end. And this guy went down there and he had one of those little sticks with a little tassel on the end, you know, and he was herding these pigs down this lane. And they were trotting along with their heads up like this, looking around, you know, I mean, they were just happy pigs, you know, just loving life. And they got down there and I'm telling you, it got ugly. They started shooting those pigs in the head one at a time and dragging them out of there. And the blood was spurting and the pigs were running along, licking the blood, and they were grunting and they were ramming each other and ramming the fence. And I mean, they absolutely went crazy when they realized what was going on. And I thought to myself, you know what? There's a lot of people right now that are loving life, living life, everything is great. Just like those pigs, they had no idea that this was coming down. And this is getting ready to happen in the earth. And I just want to say, brethren, we all need to get ourselves in the place where we need to be, because Jesus Christ is coming back pretty soon. It can't be much longer. I'm sorry to have to tell you that, but that's the way God showed that to me. And I just feel like it's a message for today.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Let me just, one little comment too, to Glory's question last week. The church is regarded in God's eyes as a feminine entity. The church is feminine. And his order is for the masculine to be the covering, Christ, the masculine. You know, God is not, what is the term they use today, buy something or other. God still, there's masculine and feminine in God. Okay, yes, in Christ, in the Spirit, there's neither male nor female. But in the order of the home, there is. And the order of God's house, the church, there is. So what you have is sort of the way Mike put it. What you have now is feminine in charge of the feminine, in charge of the church. So it's just out of God's order. Amen. Well, thank you, Mike, for all that you've shared here today. Maybe I'll turn it off and we'll continue our discussion. Maybe we have some other things that we are just going to say off the record here. Uh,